The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You know, one of the unique truths of true biblical Christianity and the gospel message itself is what we just sung about, and that is that ultimately the goal that we always should have is to be looking to Jesus for all things, looking to what he did for us in his life and his death and his resurrection, but even looking to him now to preserve his people as he's promised, looking to him for the future grace of the resurrection that we'll experience. Thank you. It's a religion, if you will, of not of human works or effort or human endurance or any of those other things. It's all about looking to Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And even when we've been reading through the book of Revelation and the idea, we keep seeing the theme emerge there. This is a call for the endurance of the saints. And it's very true that you have to endure to the end to be saved. But our hope isn't in our ability to endure. Our hope and trust and faith is in Christ to fulfill his promise of holding us fast to the end. And so we are always wanting to look to Jesus, what he has done for us, and not be only honing in on ourselves or what the Bible commands us. And that makes us uniquely gospel people in that sense. Let's look once again this week at the Beatitudes, and we've made our way to the fifth Beatitude, from verse 7. But we'll read those beginning verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll end our reading there, and let's pray and ask God to help us with this passage. Now, Father, we've come to the portion of the service in worship where we worship you through preaching. As I preach your truth and teach, and as everyone here listens to the truth of your word, we are worshiping you. We pray that you would be glorified through it. That is the goal of worship, is your glory. So I ask for the gifting now to teach and the memory to recall the things that you've shown me and even blessed me with in the last couple of weeks as I've looked at the concept of mercy, especially the mercy that comes from you through Jesus towards us. And as we study this, Lord, I pray that you would make us, who are by nature unmerciful people, a people of mercy. And then we can have the assurance that we will receive mercy from you. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. One of the main points I just want to bring out to you that I think we see here in this passage, but also as we see in other places in the New Testament, is this. One of the main points I think to come out of this sermon should be this one. God has been merciful to us in unimaginable ways through his son Jesus, and therefore, because of that, we as his people should be merciful people. Since God has been merciful to us in Christ, we as his people, it logically follows, should be a people of mercy. That's really one of the main points I want to bring out, and I'll just put it in the beginning, and then we'll be circling back to it. Now, if you've been with us, you know we've begun each week with the reminder that these Beatitudes, the ones we just read here, are descriptions of those who are blessed by God. These are the blessed of God as opposed to those under the curse of God. These are the ones with whom God is pleased, the ones upon whom God is smiling. We looked through the idea of those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over their sin, those who are meek towards God and other people, and those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And this week Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. These are qualities then that should describe the Christian person, the one who is blessed by God, the one who has been saved then, should be merciful. And so we begin this week then already acknowledging, hopefully if we're humble, the fact that we often lack mercy. And that what we need then is God to, through His Spirit, make us what He wants us to be and what we need to be, what He commands us to be. So we should be praying, right, as a habit, even as we're jumping in here. We see what we should be, we see what we're not, we see what Christ was and is, and we're grateful for that. But then we pray to God and we ask God to work in us in such a way that we would become merciful people, that this would be true of us. And that God would make us like Christ in our hearts, because if in our hearts we are like Christ, we will live like Christ in an ever-increasing fashion. So that's our prayer throughout all of these. What is mercy? That is a word I think we need to spend a few minutes thinking about and analyzing and looking at it biblically, because we want to be right on this. It's one of the things that Jesus chose to bring out in these Beatitudes, so I think it's really important for us to have a right understanding of what was in His mind and heart as He was preaching this message. What is mercy? Well, mercy begins with a feeling. Mercy begins with a feeling. It begins with the feeling of, I just lost my notes, but I know this well enough. Anyway, here they're back up. Mercy begins with the feeling of compassion or pity felt towards someone who is suffering. That's ultimately, I think, in the context for which Jesus is preaching, this is what He's beginning to refer to. It's compassion, so it begins with a feeling. As you see someone suffering, and you feel compassion or pity for them. Sympathy or empathy, similar words. Bowels of mercy, I think, of compassion, of what the old KJV referred to this as. It begins with this feeling of pity towards someone who is suffering, but it is important to understand that mercy, biblically defined, is more than a feeling. I regret saying that because you got the song in your head now. But I had it in my head anyway. Maybe I shouldn't have put it in there. But it is more than what is felt. It's more than you just looking upon someone and feeling compassion. That's not mercy. Mercy is when you look upon somebody who is suffering, you feel compassion and pity, and then you do something to relieve that person of their suffering. This is where I think it gets, we'll step on our toes some. Because if I brought up here some poor, pitiable, suffering soul and explain to you what was wrong with them and let them explain to you what was wrong with them, I don't think, knowing most of you, I don't think there would be anyone in here who wouldn't feel compassion for that person. The test would be, if we were merciful or not, is if then we put out an appeal to help relieve this person of their suffering through some means, whether it be financial or time or prayer investment or whatever it would be, material, whatever it would be, to relieve that suffering. That would be the test of mercy. Would we do something about it? That would be us showing whether we are merciful. It's very easy to look at somebody suffering and just feel the natural compassion of pity or emotion of compassion and pity for that person and not respond with merciful actions to relieve the person of their suffering. And this brings up an important point, friends. Christians should not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So if we can conclude, and I think we can fairly easily, that the Bible commands the people of God to be merciful, and that means not just feeling compassion for people, but actually doing something about it to help relieve a person of their suffering in whatever capacity that it calls for, then we should be not just hearing God's command of mercy, but really seeking to become merciful people by showing acts and demonstrating acts of mercy. Very important. And it's also important to take note that biblically speaking, this is really important, especially when it comes to God's mercy towards us, that the person's culpability in their suffering, and I'll explain what I mean by this, a person's culpability in their suffering isn't taken into account. In other words, many people are suffering due to sins, bad life choices, bad decision making, and the response is often unmerciful from the people of God, and the reason is because, well, that person got themselves into that situation in the first place. And the old saying is, well, they made their bed, now let them just lie in it. But it is incredibly important to see that the concept of mercy in the scripture, especially as it relates to God showing mercy to us, the implication is that the person is suffering and it's their fault to a degree. When we think about how God has looked upon the miserable condition of sinners like you and me, and yet responded in mercy, showed us mercy, even though it was our fault. Instead of saying, well, this is their problem, they made this mess. Now, sometimes we have people that come to the church and they're looking for money. They're looking for us to give them money or put them up in a hotel or whatever it may be. And I am not naive. If you know my background at all, you know that I'm not naive about people. I know that he's attempting or she is attempting to deceive us. They're telling us lies. They're telling us whatever we want to hear. They're answering our questions in specific ways because they learn how to get money from the people of God. And I am in no way saying that we should just be completely unwise in the way that we just dole out money to every person who asks or in the way we do things. But as I seek to understand Scripture's teaching on mercy and our responsibility in helping people like that as a church, or how we can do it or how far we should take it, I can't just take into account that the person has got themselves in this situation. Does that make sense? If I want to truly be, if we truly want to show mercy to the person and let that be a picture of how God has shown mercy to us, then it's implied that the person deserves to be in the situation they're in. Mercy doesn't take that into account. Mercy just looks upon their situation and feels compassion. I remember this happened recently, and I'm scanning, making sure they're not here. But at any rate, even if they are, the thing is we help this people. Wyatt rode with me over to check them into a hotel. And as we were leaving, he says, Dad, you know they were lying to you, right? And I was like, yeah, son, I know they were lying. And I said, but think about this. Would you want to be living in that situation that they're in right now? I mean, I realize it's their fault. They've got themselves most likely. But I said, what I'm trying to do is just have compassion for the very fact that they're living a miserable life. Going to people, having to deceive, having to live one night to the next on people giving to them and taking advantage of others. It's a miserable condition. mercy in that situation, I think, was put them up in a hotel for a night. Tell them that's all we can do, but pray for them and put them up in a hotel. We have compassion. It starts with compassion, and then mercy seeks to do something to help the person in need. That's the idea. And mercy is a key topic and theme in Matthew's gospel as a whole. It's no coincidence, I don't think, that Jesus has brought it out here in one of the Beatitudes. It is a key theme that keeps emerging throughout his whole gospel, the idea of mercy, and especially the unmercifulness of the religious leaders, his own people, the Israelites that he was facing. And so what I want to show you is just some of those passages that speak to mercy. And here's one point, all right, that we'll look at with these next four passages, just going to read them and then make a few comments on them, and I think we'll get the idea. Number one, Jesus demonstrated mercy. So you want to know of a merciful person. You want to know of a person who ministered mercy to people, you look to Jesus. It's a key theme. So, if you look, for instance, at, as an example, chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud," listen to this, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you," and their eyes were opened. Here was a couple of men in a precarious situation, blind and by implication not able to earn a living or income. They were miserable in this condition, especially in that day and age. They asked for mercy, and they got mercy from Jesus. You look forward to chapter 15, verse 21. Chapter 15, verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me.'" Excuse me. Oh, boy. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Notice now, note the unmerciful character of his disciples here. "Send her away." He answered, "Well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Here was an example of a person comes to Jesus for mercy. Jesus is, yes, going to use this as a teaching moment, as he always does, fully intending to show mercy to this woman from the beginning. The disciples wanting him to just send her away, unmercifulness. And Jesus shows her mercy and compassion. Chapter 17, verse 14. "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. He suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" And he used it as an illustration here, not a teachable moment, but a rebuking moment of his disciples, as he was prone to do. Verse 18, "Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly." And then in chapter 20, for our last one, chapter 20, verse 29. Chapter 20, verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Then catch the unmercifulness of the crowd. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, Jesus in compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus was compassionate and merciful. You know, oftentimes the way the Gospels are written, just telling us the facts of how something played out, you're often wondering, was Jesus just this stoic person, just kind of arbitrarily or coldly doing what he did? And I don't think so. Jesus was showing for us, he was demonstrating for us true pity and compassion that he felt in relieving the people that came to him of their suffering. He showed them mercy. What is Matthew now trying to communicate to us here? That friends, when one needs mercy, they can come to Jesus and find it. As a matter of fact, this includes people who have come to a point in their life where they realize that due to their own sinfulness and their own bad behaviors and their own bad decisions, that they have found themselves in a miserable and pitiable condition. What the gospel writer is wanting to show to them is this, that Jesus is compassionate and merciful in that situation. Don't clean yourself up or try to. Don't try to correct things in your life. Go to Jesus, cry out to him for his mercy, and he, in his compassion and mercy, will help you. He will show up. He will show mercy to those who need it. You know, the ironic thing is, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And Jesus, throughout his whole ministry, demonstrates mercy. And he goes, though, at the end of his ministry to the cross. And not only he didn't receive mercy from the Jewish people, he didn't receive mercy from the Romans. Friends, he didn't receive mercy from God. Upon him was unleashed the full fury and wrath of God as the consequences, the suffering consequences, not of his own sins, but of yours and mine. He was shown no mercy so that you and I can find mercy, be shown mercy from God through him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Sometimes people in their sins feel, "I've sinned so much. How could God show me mercy?" Well, the answer to that, friends, is the cross. He can show you mercy because Jesus received no mercy, that you and I could experience the mercy, grace, love of God himself. And remember this, friends, when Jesus demonstrated ministry, he was revealing to us the heart of the Father himself. Because remember who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. All the fullness of God dwelled in him bodily. So when he was doing what he did, he was showing us who God is and what God is like. And we learn through him that God is a merciful God. He is not unaffected by the sufferings of his creation. He's not unaffected by the sufferings of his people. He's very much aware of the suffering of his people. He is a compassionate and merciful God. As a matter of fact, He told Moses in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God wants us to know this about himself. It's one of his attributes we treasure so much, right? That God is merciful towards people. When people turn to him for mercy, it is in his heart of compassion and pity to respond with mercy. This is his natural reaction to those who say, Lord, have mercy on me. He responds with mercy. This is what Jesus has shown us when he revealed to us the Father. You know, Psalm 34 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. And I love some of these verses. I'll just read them to you. But the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, I love this one. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Why? Because he's a merciful God. And he wants us to know that about himself. Do you need mercy in your life? Then believe this, the Lord is merciful. He hears the cry of his people. And when they cry to him, his heart is compassionate and he responds with mercy. Friends, I realize that in this world, in this time and in this life, God doesn't always in his mercy relieve all of our suffering, does he? I mean, sometimes he allows us to suffer. And yet I think as we look at this both biblically and in our experience, what we find is that even in that, he's being merciful. That it is for our good. Our suffering is not wasted. It's not unnoticed on a merciful God, and it's not unwasted. As a matter of fact, what we find in the gospel is often our suffering that God is using in very merciful ways to conform us to the image of Christ, to wean us off this world and other things that are hampering our relationship with him. It is to get us to look forward to the time when, friends, he will finally and fully show the fullness of mercy in relieving us of all our suffering, and we will never suffer again. He promises that one day that will happen for us. And even in the times we suffer, can we not testify to this fact that he was there all along, showing his mercy, showing his compassion, showing his love? Sometimes we felt it, sometimes we didn't. Showing his mercy to us in suffering times through other people who would come along and help us. Acts of kindness, words of kindness, the prayers of his people, the gifts of his people. He is merciful towards us. The steadfast love, the mercy, which is an Old Testament translation of mercy. They say that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Praise him for his mercy towards you and me. And friends, the gospel tells us that God saw us in our lost and sinful condition, that we were suffering and we were going to suffer for eternity as consequences of our sin. And the gospel makes it clear that he showed us mercy in Christ. This is the whole premise of the gospel. But God, Paul said, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. His love, His mercy, His kindness poured out on us in Christ, rescuing us from our lost and pitiable condition, and He showed us mercy. And it's with that gospel that we can begin to cultivate merciful hearts towards others. And that leads me to the second main point. Jesus demonstrated mercy, but Jesus demands mercy from His people. I don't think that's too strong of a word. Jesus demands mercy from His people. And can't we see how that makes sense? If He has shown us so much mercy in Christ, how then could we leave that and go and be unmerciful to other people in any way? It's irrational, but it's often what we do. Jesus demonstrated mercy from His people, and He demands mercy from His people. You know, the Israelites had been recipients of God's mercy for centuries by the time Jesus showed up. Out of all the nations on the earth, hear this now. Out of all the nations on the earth, God chose them and redeemed them out of Egypt. He established His covenant with them. He gave them His word. He protected them. When necessary, He disciplined them. And then He restored them. Every time they found themselves in trouble because of their own sin and rebellion against Him, they would cry out to Him. He'd hear their cry and respond with mercy. Send deliverers, send help, get them out of the situation they had gotten themselves in. Over and over again, they were the people of mercy throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures. They even had songs they were supposed to sing in response about the mercy of God and how it endures forever and how merciful He's been with them. And yet Jesus shows up and He finds that largely the entire religious structure of the Jewish people had become completely unmerciful to those who were suffering, and especially to the group they termed the sinners and tax collectors. They showed no mercy to people. They demonstrated hardness of heart as Jesus would go about trying to show mercy on the Sabbath day, and they would sit there to watch to see if He would violate their rules. You're going to heal this person on the Sabbath? You're violating our Sabbath rules. And it's the only time, by the way, that we're told that Jesus looked around at a group with anger in His heart at their unmercifulness. It's one of the key problems He had with the religious leaders of His day. And it began even way back in chapter 9 of Matthew. I love it because Matthew shares the account of His calling to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." That was a problematic passage for the first century Jewish person. What is he doing calling tax collectors? These people were traitors working for the Roman Empire. They were crooked. They were corrupt. They were making themselves wealthy off of the overtaxation of the people of God. This was a problem. And Jesus went to Matthew and called him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I love that story, that account. Jesus overhears them complaining about what He's doing, and has no problem stepping in. "Excuse me. The healthy like you, the whole, the healthy, the spiritual, the holy, the righteous don't have need of a physician. These people do. And I'm that physician. And I've come to call them to repentance and to salvation through faith in me. And I think for probably the first time in these publicans, these tax collectors and sinners' lives, they experienced hope of salvation. Because the entire religious structure of Jesus' day had been built to the point where these people probably felt as though there's no hope for me. And perhaps many of them just gave up any hope that they could be saved. Because what did they find from the people who should have been the people offering the mercy of God? They found unmercy. They found no mercy whatsoever. You know, Jesus has what we might call the opposite of the Beatitudes coming up in Matthew 24. Have you ever seen these or read through these and really contemplated this? I'm sorry, Matthew 23. By that I say Beatitudes because that, of course, is the word blessed. So in Matthew 5, you got blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed are these people. And he preaches this sermon, really, directed towards the scribes and the Pharisees. And it are words that are just insightful to them. I mean, just like, and by that I mean inciting them to hate him even more. And listen to this. Throughout the whole thing, you get this phrase, woe to you. That's the opposite of the blessed. Blessed are these people, but to you scribes and Pharisees, woe to you. And look what he says in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. These were people who were meticulously tithing the smallest minutiae of what they had to do, they thought they had to do to establish righteousness of God. And they did it the whole time, neglecting what Jesus said were the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But woe to the unmerciful, for they shall not receive mercy. We get so concerned about being right. We get concerned, as we should, about our worship being right, our policies and practices that we do being good. But if we do all that and line up all our ducks in the row and we lack mercy for people, Jesus is like, the point of all of it is the people. It's God's love, saving and redeeming love being demonstrated to the people. And you could, frankly, Pharisees and scribes, care less about them. You're hard-hearted. You want nothing to do with them. And that is not the heart of God, nor it is the driving force of the gospel. Jesus looks at the sinners and tax collectors, has compassion on them. He sees their miserable condition. Even their eternal misery they are about to face in his heart is to show them mercy by healing them of their sin. So Jesus tells them, go study the Bible. We'll find out what this means, that I would have mercy and not sacrifice. Friends, how do you feel about sinners? How do you feel about our big cultural sinners? Let me ask, how do you feel about the LGBT community in our nation? Now, make no mistake, Jesus doesn't condone the sins. He never condoned the sins, and we can never go down that route. But the gospel is a gospel for sinners, extending the mercy of God to sinners. The calling of sinners to repent, and whether we've come to deny this or not, we're all sinners. We all needed mercy. God extended it to us in Christ, and we found it by His grace. And so shouldn't the church then not be guilty of becoming like the scribes and Pharisees? Shouldn't they rejoice that a rabbi had influence with the publicans and the sinners, and they were coming to him? Shouldn't there have been joy in their hearts that God's saving promises were making their way into these people? And that should be the heart of the church. We should be merciful. So how can we cultivate mercy as individuals, as in a church? This is what I'll just close with this. How can we cultivate this? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is meditate on the gospel. Meditate on the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. It is very hard to be unmerciful to somebody when you're reminded of the mercy God's shown you. I mean, you really have to close that off in your heart and mind. You almost got to be like, yeah, I can't hear you, you know. It's hard to be unmerciful to somebody when you're filled with the mercy of God, when you're filled with wonder that God had mercy on someone like me. Doesn't it make you want to go show mercy to other sinners? And in mercy, I think this way we can cultivate it, share the gospel with sinners. Let's evangelize. Let's share the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He'll save anyone you come in contact with. It does not matter what they've done. It does not matter the situation of life they're in. He will save. The promise is He'll save any and all who come to Him in faith, who repent and trust in Christ. Share it, believing it. Let's ask God for eyes and ears that see and hear suffering. In other words, we ask Him to give us tender hearts of compassion, but then ways to follow up with mercy. And let me tell you what gets in the way between the compassionate feeling we have for somebody and the actual showing them mercy. You know what gets up in the way of that is our selfishness. Because ultimately, showing mercy is often going to be a costly endeavor in one way or another. At the very least, maybe time. And we are by nature very selfish. And so we can feel compassion, but we don't do anything in mercy because our selfishness gets in the way. So we've got to look to the example of Jesus, and we've got to ask God through the Spirit to help us to break down that sin of selfishness so that we can respond in mercy to people. And then I think we cultivate this just by responding with merciful acts whenever possible. Whatever the occasion calls for, do what needs to be done in order to relieve the suffering of another individual. And in that, we will be being merciful. And we can be assured then of the fact that we are blessed by God and that we are the recipients of His eternal mercy. More that we could say about this, but we'll leave it here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You first and foremost that You are a merciful God. And we thank You for what You've shown us, the mercy You've shown us in Christ. Do the necessary work in each one of our hearts to make us merciful, beginning with cultivating in us compassion. And then showing us what to do and empowering us to do it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.